Let's open our Bibles again to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Thinking about this first beatitude this morning, and I think it's worth noting that verses 1 and 2 are just not some idle details. We learn that Jesus sat down, and he opened his mouth and taught them. That is a signal to us that this teaching is coming from someone in a place of authority. Sitting, for the rabbis, was a position of authority. And more than this, in verse 2, he opened his mouth and taught them. That is a phrase we find in the Old Testament used of the Old Testament prophets. And Matthew is signaling to us that here is the true king and prophet who has come to preach the good news to the poor. So Matthew chapter 5, I'm just going to read the first three verses. Let's give our careful and attentive hearing to the Word of God. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Amen. We trust that the Lord will bless the reading, preaching, and hearing of his word to us today. I think we would probably all agree that in America, that we tend to be a people who lack humility. There is a pervasive spirit of pride that characterizes our culture today. From elementary schools to colleges to self-help seminars, people are repeatedly told to believe in themselves, to trust in themselves. There are many classes on how to be more self-confident. But I've never heard of a class on how to be more humble. Unless we go to the classroom of Jesus and sit at his feet. Jesus began this Sermon on the Mount with a shocking statement. He was speaking to religious people who felt that they were righteous, who had a sense of self-sufficiency, and he began by saying, "Not blessed are the rich, not blessed are the confident, not blessed are the self-satisfied, but blessed are the poor in spirit." He says, these are the kinds of people to whom the kingdom of heaven belongs. And Jesus uses a particular word here. There are two words for poor in the Greek language. One means you don't have anything left over. In other words, you paid the bills, you fed the family, but there's nothing left over. But there's another word in the Greek language that reflects poverty, and it means you have nothing at all. It's not that you don't have any extra, but it's that you don't have anything. It means you are a beggar. You don't have a roof over your head. You don't have food to eat. You have nothing. And in these times, that word that Jesus used here would conjure up images of a beggar, of someone crouching in a corner, covering their face with one hand, holding out their other hand and begging. It was a person who had no means of self-support. These are the cripples, the blind, the sick, who had no hope of ever working, of ever earning anything. And it is this second word that Jesus deliberately chooses. It's a shocking statement to begin a sermon. Blessed are the destitute. Blessed are those who have nothing. Blessed are the beggars. Jesus is teaching that being poor in spirit is a basic and fundamental characteristic of every Christian. You cannot be in the kingdom unless you are poor in spirit. You cannot have a relationship with God unless you are poor in spirit. And so Jesus begins this sermon by saying, this is how people enter my kingdom. As poor beggars. Not as people who think they just need a little bit of help. But as destitute beggars who realize they have nothing to offer to God. And it is to these that Jesus promises salvation and blessing and eternal life. I want us to think about this first beatitude this morning, but I want to take just a brief moment to think about these beatitudes in general. Beatitude is just the Latin word for blessing. And since each of these statements of Jesus begins with that word blessed, they've become known as the Beatitudes. And that word blessed means happy or fortunate or blissful. And it came to denote someone who was a recipient of divine favor. And in the Bible, it's the opposite of cursing. It's noteworthy that here Jesus pronounces blessing on those who recognize that they are poor before God, but we hear him pronounce woes on the scribes and Pharisees. A woe was a curse. He pronounced woes upon those men who felt that they were rich in spirit. And we must not forget who is pronouncing these blessings. These Beatitudes are a sovereign declaration by the King. The great prophet pronounces these things, and that signals to us that these are things that Christ must do for us and in us. None of these characteristics come naturally to us. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote, each one of them is wholly a disposition which is produced by grace alone. And therefore, before Jesus gives any commands in the Sermon on the Mount, he is basically telling us, I first need to change your nature. And here, Jesus is indicating to us that the first change in our nature he brings to us at salvation is that we recognize our poverty of spirit and we seek after God. I want to begin by clarifying what Jesus is not saying here. I think many of you are aware that the Beatitudes have been butchered and misinterpreted over the years. And so let's think about poverty of spirit misunderstood. Think about what it is not. And first of all, Jesus is not referring to material poverty. One of the common misunderstandings of this verse is that Jesus is teaching, if we just sell all of our stuff and become poor, then we will be blessed. But that's not what he is teaching. He is clearly talking about poverty of spirit. And John Calvin rightly points out that there are many people in this world that are materially poor and they are miserable. They are not blessed. They are not in the kingdom of God. The Bible never glorifies material poverty. It never promotes it as a way to get close to God. Jesus is talking about an internal poverty of spirit. But secondly, it's not weakness or cowardice. If an athlete pushes through pain and injury to perform well in a game or win a race, we might say they showed spirit. They had spirit. In other words, they had courage. They showed strength. And some take this to mean just that, that Christians are to lack courage and strength, that we're to be indecisive people who just let everyone walk all over us. That's not what Jesus is teaching. The Bible calls us to be strong and very courageous. But thirdly, Jesus is not calling us to a sense of worthlessness as a human being. Every person is a creation of God made in His image. Being poor in spirit is not walking around with a sense of worthlessness as a person. Every human being has worth as a creation of God made in His image. And so what is poverty of spirit? Let's think secondly about poverty of spirit understood. Jesus here is talking about your spirit, your inmost being. 1 Corinthians 2:11 says, "For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person?" Your spirit reveals what and how you think about yourself. It is your own view of yourself. We could say that your spirit is your self-concept, your self-image. In other words, every one of us has this sort of inner picture of ourselves. Psychologists may call it self-image or self-esteem or self-worth. But Jesus is not talking about our self-worth in relation to others, or our self-worth according to the world's thinking. And if you're filling in the blanks, this is the first one. It is how you view yourself in relation to God and in relation to others. How do you see yourself in relation to God? Do you think you can offer Him something? Now, that question is kind of an abstract question. Am I proud before God, or do I come to Him as a beggar? It's a bit of an abstract question. But the most tangible litmus test as to how we view ourselves in relation to God is how we look at others. We saw it in that parable that Jesus told, that Pharisee's view of himself in relation to God affected how he viewed others. More on that in a moment. But friends, in reality, every single human being is poor in the sight of God. But Jesus is teaching here that it is those who recognize their poverty that are blessed. Jesus is saying, I bless those who see themselves as poor in the sight of God. Now, as I mentioned before, we sung Psalm 34, that poverty of spirit has a rich Old Testament background. We don't have time to go into now, but if you pay attention, you'll see that word poor very often in the Old Testament, especially in the Psalms. And it's almost a technical term for a sinner who cast himself on the mercies of God and trust in Him. Psalm 34, we sang and how the poor man called upon the Lord and was saved. But perhaps the clearest illustration of this comes from Jesus' parable in Luke 18. He told that parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, and we're told specifically that he gave that parable to rebuke those who thought they were rich in spirit. And again, as I pointed out before that reading, the Pharisee's view of his relationship to God was most clearly manifest in his treatment of the tax collector. He looked down upon him. He thanked God that he wasn't like him. And friends, that parable is handed down to us for us to ask ourselves the question, which person are you in that parable? The Pharisee was proud and self-assured and self-righteous in the sight of God. The tax collector was poor in spirit. He wouldn't even look up to heaven, but he begged for mercy and God gave it to him. And friends, that's what this poverty of spirit is. It's standing before God, conscious of the fact that we have nothing to offer him. Commentator R.T. France put it this way. He said, "The poor in spirit realize their own helplessness. They expect nothing from themselves and everything from God." And that means, and this is your second blank, that means that the poor in spirit are beggars who receive the riches of Christ and His grace. Poverty of spirit doesn't end in poverty. It means we recognize what we lack and we trust that God will give it to us. Remember that image behind that word that Jesus used, the image of a beggar. A beggar begs, he asks for what he lacks. And friends, this is a foundational truth of the gospel. Recognizing that we have nothing, we can do nothing to please God, that we are bankrupt before Him, and yet we come and we trust Him to give us what we need. We trust that He will give us forgiveness of sins through the death of His Son, that He will give us a righteousness not our own, provided by His Son. We come trusting that we will enter the kingdom through the merit of one outside of us. But thirdly, let's think about poverty of spirit realized. How do we become poor in spirit? Well, the first thing we need to realize is that we can't make ourselves poor in spirit. It's not something we can do. It is first and foremost a work of God. The Holy Spirit must work in us to show us our poverty before God, because this is naturally opposite of how we think about ourselves. Thomas Watson put it well when he said, "By nature, men are big with self-confidence, and the gate of heaven is too narrow for them to enter." Doesn't come naturally. So this poverty must be revealed to us by God, and we must be led then to God by His Spirit. But that does not mean that it stops there. Because we know that even when we become Christians, that the spirit of pride is always tugging on our hearts. And therefore, God's Spirit continues to work in us more to see ourselves as we are in the sight of God. And yet, that doesn't mean we are inactive. And that means, secondly, poverty of spirit is a grace that must be cultivated. It's a grace that must be cultivated. And friends, it is a sad truth, and I include myself in this, it's a sad truth that we so often know so little of God's blessings because we are so often too full of ourselves to seek the God who promises to bless us. Again, I think it would be fair to say that the pervasive spirit of pride in our country today has infiltrated the church? Do we actively cultivate this poverty of spirit? Sinclair Ferguson offered this observation. He said, "There is no sadder commentary on our lack of spiritual poverty than the readiness of so many in the church to let others know what we think and to look down on others with a spirit of contempt and self-sufficiency." It's a grace, but it must be cultivated in our hearts. Pride is always knocking at the door. And there are two things that we must do to cultivate this poverty of spirit. First, you must measure yourself in light of God's law. Very easy for us to compare ourselves to other people and evaluate ourselves that way, or evaluate ourselves with the world's standards. And when we do that, we can feel pretty good about ourselves. But it's no coincidence that in this very same sermon, Jesus expounds on the law of God. And he crushes us with it. He points out its depth. He tells us that he is concerned about our thoughts, our motives, what goes on in the inmost recesses of our hearts and our minds. He demands that we love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, that we love our neighbor as ourself. He demands that we be perfect. None of us are perfect. We fall short. And when we realize what God requires and how far short we fall, it produces in us a poverty of spirit. And we become beggars who plead for his mercy. But second, and related to this, we need to cultivate an accurate view of God. We need to think about who God is as he is revealed in his word. It's easy to talk about God and think about God, but we know our hearts are idol factories, and therefore we tend to fashion a God in our own image. We scale him down to our level. But what does the Bible say about God? Well, it tells us that he is holy. He is powerful in a way that none of us can fathom. And in the Bible, when human beings encounter God, the response is always the same. Job sees God and says, "I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." Isaiah got a small glimpse of God, and he essentially cursed himself, saying, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips." Peter saw the power of the Lord Jesus and said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." For these saints of old, the mere sight of God produced a poverty of spirit. You see, when we think accurately about who we are and who God is and what he requires, we realize how ridiculous it is to think that we can offer him anything. What can we as sinful creatures offer to this holy, eternal God? Now, critics might say that this poverty of spirit is psychologically damaging to us as human beings. And maybe that's what you're thinking right now. Maybe you're thinking, this is unhealthy. And that's what the experts say today. They say that this kind of attitude results in an unhealthy self-image. And so they essentially say, blessed are the self-confident. Blessed are those with high self-esteem. But we trust the words of our Savior. He says that it is this disposition that brings blessing. Friends, poverty of spirit is not damaging to us. In fact, it results in great worth and great blessing because it drives us to the rich man, Jesus Christ. We heard in that call to worship that those who come to the Lord brokenhearted and poor do not leave that way. Our Savior binds up the brokenhearted. He gives beggars all that they need, a new heart, the riches of His righteousness, deliverance from sin and death and hell. God blesses the humble through the life and death of His Son. And friends, this is the foundation of the gospel. That we come recognizing our bankruptcy before God, and yet we call out, we beg for His mercy, and we become rich with Christ and His righteousness. It's worth noting that all of the other Beatitudes flow from this one. It's the poor in spirit who will mourn over their sin and be comforted. And seeing who we are in relation to God, it will produce a meek disposition. And God says it is these people who will inherit the earth. And inevitably, as we recognize what we lack, we hunger and thirst for righteousness. And we're satisfied with Christ Himself. Friends, the poor and needy become rich in Christ. And it's a great paradox of the gospel that as you come confessing your spiritual bankruptcy, that is the way you become rich in Christ. That humbling yourself before God is the path to real godly confidence. It's the path to understanding your worth and your purpose as a citizen of God's kingdom. Well, friends, how has Christ made poor people like us rich? Poor people like us become rich because the rich man, Jesus Christ, became poor and needy for you. In Psalm 40, which the New Testament writers clearly attribute to Christ, it's about His obedience, it's about His suffering. And Christ, speaking in that psalm, says, "I am poor and needy." Jesus became poor. He left His place at His Father's side. He became poor on the cross, accursed of God, destitute of the Father's presence as He bore the wrath and curse of God for us. You become rich because the rich man became poor. You are blessed because the blessed God became accursed in your place. Your Savior's poverty meant your salvation. And His poverty means that you receive the abundant riches of His grace. Friends, let's hear and embrace these words. Let's resist that temptation and look to Christ, trusting that it is the humble in heart that He will lift up. He will bless us. He will fill us with the riches of His grace. Let's pray together.